Hey everyone, welcome to the Faith Chapel podcast. We are so glad to have you join us. Faith Chapel exists to help people follow Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and be on mission with Jesus. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you're welcome here. If you have any questions about who we are or what you hear, you can visit faithchapel.cc or email podcast@faithchapel.cc. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's dive into this week's message.
Well, hello, Faith Chapel family. I hope that you are doing well this weekend. Whether you're in the room or you're watching us online, thanks for giving us a part of your Labor Day weekend. We're so excited that you're here. If we haven't had the privilege of meeting, my name's Evan, and I get the honor of being the young adults pastor here at Faith Chapel. I've been doing it for about 12 years now, and that just means that I get to hang out with 18 to 29-year-olds every Tuesday night. So this is my opportunity to get on the stage and say whatever I want. So come hang out with us Tuesday nights. If you're 18 to 29, we'd love to have you at YA. Also, I cannot believe that this is the last weekend of August. Summer just seems to go by so fast. One of the reasons it goes by fast for my family is that we spend a ton of time up at camp on the Boulder. And I just want to take this opportunity to say thank you. Thank you for those of you who gave, who prayed, who gave a week. Yeah, like let's give it up. That's incredible. Camp changed my life, and camp is still changing the lives of students and adults, so I just wanted to say thank you for that. Also, I have to take this chance. My good friend Jordan spoke last week, and he decided to talk about soccer. I don't know why. None of us care. I'm just kidding. Anything with a winner and a loser, like, I'm in, so, like, yay, soccer. But what happened was that Jordan walked into my office a couple weeks ago and he said, hey, do you want to be in a fantasy football league? And I was like, oh, dude, like, I'm already in like too many fantasy football leagues. And he's like, no. This is a fantasy premier league, soccer fantasy league. And I go, no, thank you. I do not want anything to do with that. And then a few hours later, I get a text that says, hey, everyone, group text, this is everyone that's confirmed for the fantasy football league. And I was like, no, I didn't. But I have to say this, undefeated. Right now, this guy, undefeated. I know the name of one player on my team, but I'm feeling pretty good about it. This week's not looking as good. But real football, like he said, is kicking off. In fact, it already started. I spent some significant time watching football this weekend in the college world, but the NFL kicks off on Thursday. And that means I'm just like a week away from the Chicago Bears ruining my life for like a significant period of time because it's been a rough go for me. But with all that being said, we are wrapping up a series that we've been in for a little over a month where we've just simply been walking through the book of James. And like we've seen in every previous week, James is not one to pull punches. He's very direct. He is not super concerned about preserving the feelings of the early church. But what he is concerned about is giving tangible advice, tangible direction on what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus, what it looks like to faithfully live in community with one another. That is what he's all about. He's all about the practicalities. And before we go any further, I just want to encourage you. I know Brooks did this at the beginning of the series, but I want to do this again. Go read the letter in its entirety. It is 5 chapters long, but when you can read James's heart from the beginning of the letter to the end of the letter, it brings so much more fruit and just so much more depth to what we are talking about. Because even this weekend, we're going to look at 6 whole verses. So yes, we are in James chapter 5, but we're only looking at one little part of that chapter. And Nate always talks about this, is that when we read scripture, no matter how long we've been reading scripture, whether it's your first time or you've been doing it for 50 years, the Holy Spirit is with you. And he is an advocate, and he's going to help you learn and grow and ask good questions, and he's going to create some beautiful, beautiful moments. So I just want to encourage you to read the entire thing. But if you weren't here for the last 4 weeks, you can find any of the messages through this series on our website. And this is going to sound like a commercial, but like, or on your preferred podcast platform, okay? You can find that as well. So before we jump into the passage, let's pray. Jesus, you are good. And we are so thankful for the opportunity to look at your word. So Lord, this weekend, would you teach us something that maybe we didn't know before? Lord, would you remind us of things that maybe we've forgotten? We just desperately, desperately need you. We love you so much, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Just as a refresher for some context, James is actually the brother of Jesus. And James was not really on board the whole Jesus as the Messiah thing, because I think we'd all be a little bit weirded out if our brother said that. So for 33 years, we have James kind of like, I don't know that Jesus is who he said he is. Like, he's a really nice guy and he doesn't seem to sin a lot, but like, I don't know if he's actually the savior of the world. But the resurrection changes everything for James. He sees Jesus in his resurrected form, and not only does he join the early church, but he becomes a massive, important leader in the early church. So what we see is that this influential person, James, writing a letter to the totality of the church and giving them direction on how to live their lives. And this weekend, we're going to be in James chapter 5, and we're going to see that there's a very consistent theme throughout the passage that we're looking at. And the theme is this: patience. And we all went, yay, because we love patience, right? We're all super patient. We're all like experts. People come to us to learn how to be. No, most of us probably have some significant work to do in the patience department. I know that I do. In fact, as I was walking into church this weekend, I had my 12-year-old with me, and he goes, "Dad, what are you preaching on this weekend?" And I go, "I'm talking about patience." And he goes, ha. I was like, "Oh, sweet. Thanks, man. That's like really encouraging. I appreciate that." But when I think about patience, I often think about my kids. It is any parent in the room, or whether you're watching online, you know, like, having kids requires some significant patience. We have a 12-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 6-year-old. Our 12-year-old is playing football. 7th grade. Our 11-year-old is starting 5th grade basketball, and our 6-year-old is going into kindergarten, so first time, full day school, all these different things. Getting ready for school in the morning is an adventure. I'm constantly like, why do you have shoulder pads but no helmet? Like, what is happening here? Our middle child is like, she literally has everything. She's the most structured person in the world, so she has everything that she needs. Our 6-year-old is half-dressed. Like, it is an absolute nightmare, but there is so much potential for beauty in the morning if I am patient, because we're all like starting our day together, and we all get to like sit around the breakfast table and talk about like what our day is gonna look like. And like, I just have like this vision of what it could be, but oftentimes I'm not patient, and it actually has more potential to just go absolutely nuclear. Like, I'm starting to lose my patience. Nobody has a lunch ready. Like, where is this? Where is this? And that is like not how I want to start my day. And we all know that when we start our day off on the wrong foot, it's hard to get it back. So patience is something that we all desperately need, no matter what season of life we're in. And the early church is going through a lot. And it's probably a little bit more than like, where is your second shoe type things. Like, that is what the early church is going through: poverty. They're going through injustice. They're going through persecution. There's significant things that are happening in the early church. And James has some beautiful and significant direction for the early church. And because scripture is alive and it is active, thousands of years later, the same direction that James is giving the early church still applies to you and I today. So James talks about what it is like to approach life with patience. We're going to start in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. This is what it says. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near." This is the first point this weekend. Planted patience will result in fruitful harvest. Planted patience will result in fruitful harvest. James uses the imagery of a farmer waiting patiently on the early and late rains, because he knew that patience was going to be a necessity in our walk with Jesus. It's going to be a necessity in our life with one another. And just like a farmer waits for the early rains and the late rains to get exactly what he's looking for, you and I must have patience today and patience down the road. We must become people who, in our circumstances and in our relationships, we are willing to step into postures of patience in the things that come at us today. But also, we have to develop in ourselves a character of patience so that we can live life in a patient manner. The early church was being encouraged to have patience on the coming of the Lord. And that same encouragement would apply to you and I today. We are waiting for Jesus to come back. We can't wait for Jesus to come back and restore all things unto himself, to take everything that is not right and to make it right, to bring it back into perfect order. We are waiting for Jesus to do that. And we live in a world that is chaotic. I don't know if you've noticed. We have so many things going on. We have natural disasters and we have tragedy and we have just human deception. And there's just so much brokenness in our world. And internally we start to say things and then it comes out externally and we just start to say this, Jesus, just come back. Like the answer to all of it is that you would come back. Would you restore all things? Would you make all things right? And that is a completely valid point. We should desperately, desperately want Jesus to come back. We cannot wait till he makes all things new. But if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus like I do, we have to live in the tension. And this is the tension, is that we are people who are called to live like Jesus could come back today, but simultaneously live like he might not come back in our lifetime. Let me say it again. We should live like Jesus should come back today, could come back today, and simultaneously live like he won't come back in our lifetime. And this is what it means if we take it seriously. If we take seriously the call of patience, of endurance, of living this life that lives in the tension, it means that today you and I live with an urgency. Jesus could come back today. And that means that my friends and my family and my coworkers and the people that I love and even the people that I don't love, I want them to know Jesus. So what am I doing? How am I loving and serving and speaking to people? Because Jesus could come back today. But also the church has been asking for Jesus to come back for thousands of years and he has said not yet. So what are we doing in the meantime? What are we going to do to develop in ourselves a life of patience, a life of endurance, saying I have urgency, but also I'm willing to have that urgency for the long run. That is the tension that we live with. If we commit to being people of patience, the encouragement from James is that just like a farmer who trusts the early and the late rains, we will see a healthy harvest. But one of the things that we have to determine in our own individual lives, whether we've been following Jesus for a long time or you're spiritually unresolved, is do I trust God? Do I trust that Jesus is who he said he is? Because when we are talking about patience in our walk with Jesus, it's really, really anchored to, well, do I trust God? Because if I trust that Jesus is who he said he is, if I trust that God is a promise keeper, well, I can have patience with his timing. I get that it's easier said than done. But I'm way more likely to develop in myself patience if I trust God. And if I trust God, I trust his timing, and I trust that he is who he said he is, well, then I'm going to start having patience in my horizontal earthly relationships as well, because it's going to develop something internally. And then when circumstances come, suffering comes, when life happens, my reaction to those things is going to be more patient because I trust God. And also, while lives that are full of patience will lead to a harvest internally and it will develop something in our character, there's also a relational component to patience. We all get to observe people in our lives that are more patient than us. I know that I do a lot. And there's people that we admire because we're like, man, how are you sitting in the middle of this circumstance and you are so patient, either with people or with God? I regularly think of my wife. I'm using my kids as an example of patience a lot, so pray for them. But like, pray for me too. Jesus gives me like an opportunity every day to work on patience, and I'm usually like, I'm good, no thank you. But I'm working on it. My six-year-old, she is incredible, she's perfect, and she's super spicy. And she's very opinionated, I don't know where she gets it. But the other day, I was making her cereal, and I used the wrong color of bowl. Like, I don't know what I was thinking in the moment, but I used the teal bowl instead of the pink bowl. And her response was a six-year-old who's upset. Like, it's not a big deal to me, but it's a very big deal to her. So she starts freaking out. She is so upset. She's laying on the ground, like screaming, yelling. And I had like this a huge dad fail moment where I like look at her and I said, are you out of your mind? she's six, so she's like, yeah, like, I'm not thinking clearly. Like, this isn't, like, how I work through things. So her response to me was also impatient. Her response to me was also angry. My wife walks into the situation, and she's just like, girl, come here. Come here. Do you need a hug? Do you need a hug? Let's talk about it. So she gets up. She's still screaming. She gets in my wife's arms. She gives her a hug. She's stroking her hair. She's like screaming in my wife's face. And she's like, it's fine. I totally get it. And I'm like, you do? You get it? Like, this is so unacceptable. And she's like, no, it's fine. Like, whatever. She talks to her. Crazy. My six-year-old calms down, starts talking to her. They figure it out. Guess what? The teal bowl wasn't even that big of a deal. She ate her cereal. It was all good. What I got the opportunity to do in that moment and so many other moments is learn. If I'm willing to take the opportunity, I get to learn from my wife's patience. I get to see and observe how she does things. And do you know what I'm going to do next time? Come here. Do you need a hug? Let's calm down. No more "are you out of your minds" coming out of my mouth. Right? Like that's an opportunity that we all get. And we all have people that we get to observe in this. So there's a relational component to everything, but specifically this week with patience. James, in the very next verse, brings up another important relational element. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. So healthy patience leads to good fruit, and impatience leads to a lack of fruit. This is the next point this week. Accusation is a natural response of impatience. Accusation is a natural response of impatience. When we fail to have patience, it often leads to pointing fingers. We like to cast blame. It is part of our fallen humanity from the beginning of time. You read the story of Adam and Eve. They eat of the tree, and they're not supposed to do that. And God comes and goes, why did you do this, Adam? And Adam goes, the woman you gave me. It's her fault. And Eve doesn't even defend herself against Adam. She just goes, no, it was the serpent. Like, they were so quick to point blame. That is what we have done since the beginning of our fallen nature. We talked about this last week. But we don't have to give our time and our energy to the unfruitful pursuit of trying to pass blame. Like, Jesus is the judge. Jesus can handle all of that. He will make the right decision in every situation. I don't have to pretend like I have all the answers. And I don't have to point at other people and be like, oh, they're doing it wrong and they should be all these different things. We should be looking internally. That is what we talked about last week. A lack of patience in us is a heart issue. We need to start looking internally and how we develop the things in us before we ever start trying to figure out what's wrong with them out there. It's not them, it's me. It feels like it could be kind of a left turn, but it's a reminder of the importance of healthy relationship individually. When we have healthy relationship one-on-one, we will then develop healthy community. And healthy community is so, so important in our walk with Jesus. What if we actually use one another's lives as opportunities to learn instead of point blame? What if we stopped pointing fingers and casting blame on others and we started to learn from each other? That's a crazy thought. I know that we live in a world that is so commonly divided. What if we were the peace bringers? What if we, as the body of Christ, decided to be bridge builders and we started to learn from one another? James then uses the next couple verses to give an example of how we could positively look at the lives of other people. So James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 says this, again, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering. We all love this word. We all have a really, really good time with suffering. But life is hard. There's going to be suffering, and we have to learn how to suffer. And then he says, suffering and patience, that to get through suffering, patience will be required. See, we count as blessed those who have endured, because when you suffer with patience, you will endure. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. You see, James points to the lives of the prophets and to the life of Job to serve as a lesson. There are so many incredible things that we can learn from the life of the prophets and from Job. But I just want to point one thing out that I think we can learn. And is this, is that endurance is often built through patient suffering. Endurance is often built through patient suffering. It might shock some of you when I say this. I am not a long distance runner. I know I look like I am. It's like built like a gazelle. No, like from the time I was 11, I'm more built for like short distances and physical contact. We developed that very early in my childhood. But I know a lot of people who run long distances for fun. And I want to take this opportunity to pray for them. Because why? Like, why do you do that? Stop. They're like, I have blisters on my feet, but I'm going to go for 15 miles. I'm like, just don't. Just don't do that. Stop it. But I am really fascinated by why people run long distances, why people run like marathons and stuff. I was meeting with a young adult a couple years ago, and he was like, oh yeah, like I just like casually ran a 5K this morning. I just like got into the groove of it. And I was like, that's crazy. I had 3 cups of coffee and got impatient with my kids. Like, and you went on a run. That's really good for you. But we're like having a conversation, and I'm just like so fascinated by it. So I'm like, hey, like, I'm not going to ask why, because I feel like your answer is not going to apply to me, but I do want to know how. Like, how do you do it? How do you run that, like, 27 miles in one go? Like, that's so much. And so I have questions, like, how do you do it? And his answer stuck with me. It stuck with me for a really long time. The first thing that he said this, he said, I run on the days even when I don't want to. That's how I develop endurance. And when it comes to like our walk with Jesus and in so many different things, but with patience, like what if we had that posture? Man, there's some days where I'm like, I'm ready. I'm like intentionally going to be patient. And there's some days where I'm like, I don't have any patience, and I'm just going to lean into the fact that I don't have any patience. So like you're getting the worst version of me. What if we actually had patience even when we didn't want to? And secondly, and this is the point that I really want to focus on, is that he said this, and I run with other people. I have built endurance through running with other people. He's like, this is twofold. One, if I run with people who are less seasoned than me, it forces me to run out of rhythm, and it actually develops something in me that I wouldn't have otherwise. I have to slow down. I have to talk. I have to do all of these different things. So there's something that it develops in me with that. The second part of this is that when I run with someone who's faster than me or somebody who's more seasoned than me, oh man, like I want to keep up. I want to keep up with them. So my splits on my miles are better. My overall time is better because they are pushing me, because I'm being competitive, because I want to learn from how they do things. And it builds something in me. And it is painful, but it's way less painful when I'm running with someone else. I think that in our life, we so often try to do things on our own. We isolate and we just try to figure out what works for us. But my hope is that we would be individuals and a community that finds great value in the lives of the people that have gone before us, the prophets, the Jobs, the people that have just are a little bit further out in front of us. And then also the people who are living life around us, that we would take so much advantage of the lives of other people and allow people to take advantage of our life as well and learn from what we've gone through. So this is the next point, is that community can be a comprehensive catalog. Community can be a comprehensive catalog. James points to the prophets and specifically to the story of Job about enduring through suffering. And I do not want to minimize anything that we have gone through. We all have had stuff in our life, and some of us have had really, really bad things happen. But when we look at the story of Job, most of us would be like, yeah, I haven't gone through that. If you look at the Old Testament and you see everything that Job went through, you're like, and he was patient and obedient and endured through that. I want to as well. And the reason that a book like Job exists is so that we can learn how to endure and have patience in the midst of our suffering. I've gotten to do this for over a decade, and I can't tell you how many times I've sat in that atrium and listened to the stories of other people. And my prayer is that as I sit with people and they are looking for pastoral guidance and they are looking for advice, I pray that like at least half of them feel like they got good advice and that every single one of them feels seen and known and loved. Like I so hope that. But another thing that I wish for is that every one of them would know how much their story has impacted me. That as they lay out their heart and they tell their testimony, or they talk about a circumstance that they're going through right now, and I get to observe their faithful, heartfelt obedience in the midst of those things, I can't help but walk away and go, oh, Jesus, would you refine that in me? Would you help me have faith like that? Because I haven't gone through that, but I want to have faith like that. What would happen if we, as a collective body of Christ, as not just like this church, but the church, became a place where we actually utilize the lives of people around us to learn? Because if I am only living from my lived experience, I'm kind of out to lunch. Like, if I'm like, I want to develop patience and I'm going to learn from me, not going to learn much. But if I learn from the people that I so admire, oh man, I can learn how to have more patience. I can learn how to have more faithfulness. I can learn how to have more obedience. You see, James's consistent call through the entire letter is to find unity with one another. And if we are people who find unity with one another, we will learn from one another. Healthy community is an irreplaceable resource to our individual walks with Jesus. We have all been a part of unhealthy community, and we've all been a part of healthy community. And when we have healthy community, and we have people that we know that are for us, and then we have people who know that we are for them, you can't replace that. Community is a catalog where we get to tap into different things. I tell my young adults all the time, go find people who are older than you and learn from them. And then they all come talk to me, and I'm like, that's not what I meant. I'm not that old. But they're like, yes, you were like, you're pushing 50. And I'm like, that's so rude. Like, stop doing that. But the reality is that, yes, I can be a resource for them. You can be a resource for them. I love talking to people who have lived life far longer than I have. Because one of the things that so excites me about following Jesus is that I can sit with people who have been following Jesus for 50 or 60 years, and they go, oh man, I'm still learning. And I'm like, yes, Jesus. I don't want to figure it all out. I want this to be exciting for the rest of my life. And when I get to look at the lives of other people, I know that it will be. Community can be a comprehensive catalog. James wraps up this passage in verse 12. He says this, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment." At face value, this verse might not feel like it connects with the rest of the passage, but as James is imploring the church to be patient and to be steadfast and to have endurance through suffering, he's also saying this, live lives that don't just preach those things, live lives that line up with the things that you preach. The world is watching. And we can be a community that either says one thing and does something completely different, or we can be a community and individual people who, when we say this is the gospel that we preach, this is what we believe that Jesus says, that our lives actually line up with what we are preaching. We can say that we trust God, but do our lives model a life that is trusting of God? We can say we want more patience, but are we actually working on becoming more patient? We can say, I love my city and the people in it. But do we actually love our city and the people in it? This is the last point this weekend. How we wait matters. How we wait matters. We want to be people of patience. Absolutely. But we also want to be people of high integrity while we wait. You see, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to make all things new. He is going to restore all things unto himself. And we're very excited about that. But in the meantime, in the in-between, between now and when Jesus comes back, how are we waiting? What are we doing in our lives? How are we loving people? How are we serving people? How are we praying for people? How are we showing up for people? So while we wait for the big picture, while we wait for Jesus to come back, we wait every single day in so many different circumstances. Some of us are waiting for that relationship that we so desperately want. Some of us are waiting on the opportunity to do the thing that we feel like God is calling us to do. We have so many opportunities to wait. So if we're going to wait, how are we waiting? Are we willing to wait with integrity? So James says, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, meaning consistency. What you say and what you do they line up? If you say you're going to show up, show up. If you say that you won't do that thing because you feel like God's asking you not to, Don't do that thing. We all value consistency in our lives. Consistency changes everything in our own lives, but also in our relationship with other people. We want to trust one another. So we are called to be people who let our yes mean yes and our no mean no. We want to be marked. Marked as people who wait well. Because there is this in-between. There's this in-between that we get to live in. And so how are we going to wait? Are we going to wait for Jesus to make all things new and sit on our hands and not really participate in the mission of the gospel? No, we want to wait with integrity and we want to wait with purpose. We're not going to save a single soul, but Jesus has called us to be a part of the mission of the gospel. And so we get to love people into the presence of Jesus and let him do the rest. So would this community be marked as people who love and serve with patience and endurance, who step into the middle of suffering and trust that God will do what he said he's going to do? Will you pray with me? Well, Jesus, we are so thankful that you are patient with us. We are broken, fallible human beings who have a lot of things to work on. But Lord, would you just cultivate in us a character of integrity as we wait on you? Lord, ultimately, we wait for you to come back and to restore all things unto yourself. But we know that there's going to be some time between now and then. So would you help us love people well? Would you help us serve people well? We want to be tangible representations of you in our everyday life. Just like we talk about almost every single week, we want to be the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus. And Lord, we know that we won't be good representations if we don't have patience and we don't suffer well and we don't have endurance. So Lord, would you just give us opportunities to grow? And Lord, would you surround each person that is a part of this community with people that they can look to, that they can learn from, and would you give them opportunities to do the exact same thing with their lives? We're here for you, Jesus. Thank you that you love us despite all of our brokenness. Would you change our cities? Would you change our world? And whatever small part you allow us to play in it, your kingdom come. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this weekend. If you need anything or have any questions, need a Bible, you can go out to the Welcome Center. They'll help you out up there. If you need prayer for anything, there are going to be people up front that you can trust that would love to pray for you. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.
We hope that this helps you take your next step on your spiritual journey. If you'd like to get involved with the work and ministry of Faith Chapel, visit faithchapel.cc and click on Next Steps. If you'd like to speak to a pastor or connect with us in any way, email connect@faithchapel.cc. We look forward to connecting with you soon.